Well, let's look at our chapter before us this evening, chapter 16 of Mark. It works out perfect. We started out with Mark. We didn't plan on ending it at the end of the year, but that's the way it has come to pass. And we'll be going into the book of Romans next year or next Sunday morning. But here tonight, we're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had suffered on the cross. He was buried. And then 3 days later, he raises from the dead. So in chapter 16, verse 1, "And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint the body of Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen." Now, here are some of the women. Not all of the women are mentioned by Mark, but you have some of the women. You can also note that over in some of the other Gospels, you have Mary, the mother of Jesus, and you also have Joanna, and it talks about other women. So there are a group of women that are going to the tomb of Jesus to anoint his body with the anointing oils or the spices. Now, you have one of the women here, Salome, and interesting lady. She is really the wife of the two brothers, James and John. She's the wife of Zebedee, and her name, Salome, is the feminine form of Solomon. So we know Solomon, David's son, but this is Salome. Now, the anointing of the body, it wasn't to preserve the body. It wasn't like a mummification like they would do in Egypt, where they would preserve the body. Remember, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had already wrapped the body. They wrapped the body with 100 pounds of spices. And you would have the spices there. There would be somewhat of a preserving of the body, but not like the mummification. That's not what the Jews did. No, this was a tender, loving care of the body. Now, these women, 3 days later, they're going to anoint the body with the oils or the spices, and this is an act of love. And they are to basically sweeten the smell of a decaying body. Because after 3 days, and you know, the body will begin to decay and begin to stink. And so what they're doing is they're taking these spices to basically freshen the air, to sweeten the smell. In their mind, that's what they're thinking, and that's what they're doing. And so as they go, we find that when you read the Gospels, you get a little bit confused. I mean, the women are coming from this area, and then the men are coming from this area, and what's going on? You find the women at the tomb at a different time and the men there at a different time. And what's going on? What's the sequence here? Well, let me say this, and let me give you somewhat of a sequence that I think took place. Now, the women, it's mentioned here, some of the women, the other Gospels mention other women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Joanna, and some of the other women. They begin to go to the tomb. Mary Magdalene, she, you know, she gets so emotional and so excited about, you know, wanting to be with Jesus, she runs ahead of them. She gets to the tomb first because in the Gospel of John, it says it was still dark while she was there. So she's there, she sees the stone rolled away, she looks in and there's no body. So she runs to tell Peter and John. The other women, they make their way there, and then the sun begins to come up, and there's a bit of daylight, because that's what it's saying here. They're there. They see the angels in the tomb, and the angel said, "He's not here. He's risen. Go tell the disciples." So they go on their way to tell the disciples. By that time, Peter and John are coming to the tomb. They look in. They see the body's not there. They leave. Finally, Mary Magdalene comes back to the tomb. And then again, she looks in and the angel says, "Who are you looking for? He is not here. He has risen from the dead." And then she turns and she sees what she thinks is the gardener and said, "Where is the body of my Lord? Tell me where it is that I might take it away." And Jesus said, "Mary." And then she realizes the Lord is risen. So she has the first encounter of the Lord. So that's pretty much when you put all the Gospels together, that would be a pretty good scenario of how they're all kind of coming to the tomb, and they're coming at different times, and you see that that they all don't come together, they don't converge together, but there are different times when they do come, and then the Lord appears to them, and we'll go through that as we go a little farther here. But now, notice it says that they came when the Sabbath was over. The Sabbath would be over at 6 p.m. on Saturday. The Sabbath began Friday, 6 p.m., because they counted the days from sundown to sundown. So Friday at sundown would be their Sabbath or their Saturday. And then Saturday at sundown would begin the first day of the week or Sunday. So Sabbath is over. You're going into the first day of the week, Sunday. So you have all night, and now here early in the morning, the women get up and they go to the tomb. So you think, well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. Well, he was in the tomb partially on Friday, all day on Saturday, partially on Sunday. But to the Jewish mind, the partial day is determined as the whole. And you find that in Esther, the book of Esther, it's the same kind of thing when it talks about 3 days. The partial is considered the whole. So that's what you're seeing here. And then Jesus is raised on the first day of the week or the Sunday. He's not in the tomb. And so that's what we're seeing here. So early, the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, they come to the tomb. And they were saying, verse 3, to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the tomb, from the entrance of the tomb? So you have to imagine the women at this point. They had high hopes that Jesus, the Messiah, he taught like no one ever taught. He taught with authority. And not only did he teach, he did miracles. He raised the dead. He opened blind eyes. They're thinking this is the Messiah. He's going to set up his kingdom. And now he's crucified. Their hope is dashed. They're overcome with sorrow. They're overcome with grief, love lost. And so you can imagine as they're going to the tomb, they're maybe forgetful of one detail. There's a 2-ton stone against the opening. What are we going to do? So they come to mind, you know, they're not all together at this point. They're just probably in this sense of they've lost the love of Jesus Christ. He's dead, and they're going to anoint him. But, oh, yeah, that's right. There's a stone rolled against the tomb, and some believe it's 2.5 tons stone. And so who's going to move that? I think that's interesting. A little detail they had forgot. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And that's where they get the idea, extremely large. We've been to what I believe is that tomb that Jesus was laid in. The opening is quite big. You have to duck a little bit to get through, but you can imagine the stone, and it's got a trench there where that stone would be rolled. And so it would be a massive stone that is rolled there. And when it says that the stone is rolled away, the idea is not just rolled away, but the idea it is moved out of its place. In the Greek, that's the term. It's not just that, you know, you'd get a couple guys and roll it. Guys could do that. Maybe the women, you know, they didn't feel like they could. But this is not the term that's used. It means it's picked up, moved out of the way, and then basically, you could say dropped. It doesn't say it was dropped, but remember there was a great earthquake at that point? Do you think maybe the angel, because it says the angel moved the stone, he just picked it up and dropped it, and the earth shook? Because it says those guards, they fell down as dead men. They were so afraid at that point. But here we find this stone, huge stone, guards just totally freaked out. They fell as dead men. And then they ran back and began to tell the Sanhedrin what had taken place. And then that whole ruse took place. We'll pay you off if you say and tell that the disciples stole the body. But here we are. The stone is out of its place. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. Now we know this is an angel. The other gospels say it is an angel. And quite often you find that angels will appear in the form of men, in an image that we could recognize, we could understand. Remember when Abraham, when God came to Abraham, two angels and the Lord himself, and the Bible says three men came to Abraham, and yet two were angels, one was the Lord himself. So many times the angels will appear as men. We know that in the other Gospels of Luke and John, there were two angels. Here it says only one. Now, it's not a contradiction, but Mark just is highlighting the angel who was talking, the angel that was vocal here. And so the angel is speaking up, and he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene. He has been crucified, but he is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him." And we've been in that place. There's an outer chamber, just a small room. It's probably 7 feet high and maybe 10 feet square. And then there's that inner room with a little bit of a wall, and there's two niches, burial niches. And one of those niches has never been used. And I think Joseph of Arimathea, when he buried Jesus in that place, that became so holy after Jesus resurrected, he went and he got him and his family another burial place. But it's quite incredible. And here you find this angel is declaring to them, "He's not here, he's risen. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he said to you." You know, this is pretty amazing. And I think, you know, as we look at the scriptures and we see what's going on, and we kind of meditate on this, and we look at the culture in that day, and we look at what's written in the scripture and what James is saying, it's absolutely incredible. Well, of course, Bill, the resurrection is incredible. Yeah, that. But look at some of the sidebars here. Look at some of the things that are going on that we don't always kind of recognize. First of all, the angel is talking to these women. He's talking to these women, and these women were the ones that were there at the crucifixion, watching Jesus die on the cross. These women, they were there at the burial. They were watching Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus bearing Jesus. They are there at the empty tomb. And now they're there. They're the first to go tell his disciples that he's risen. That is amazing. It's the women that were there. You see, the men are nowhere around. The women didn't say that, "No way will we deny you," but all the disciples did, Peter especially. But here the women are there. And you have to realize in that society at that time, women were second-class citizens. So here God is highlighting what these women are saying, the testimony of these women, because a woman's testimony in a court of law is spurious in that time. And notice how the Lord through the Bible is exalting these women, highlighting them, putting them out front, even in front of the men, even in front of the apostles. I think that's pretty cool. I think that's pretty neat. And they're the ones that are going to go tell the disciples, "Hey, go tell them that I'll see him in Galilee." Remember, I'd already told them, you see that, he'd already told the disciples, he said, "After I'm raised from the dead, I will go and I will meet you in Galilee." And that's in Mark chapter 14, verse 28. You see that. But I think it's interesting that he singles out Peter. He singles Peter out. And also, not just the disciples, but go tell Peter. You know, sometimes we could feel like we've messed up so bad that the Lord, you know, doesn't even want to see our face. He doesn't even want to talk to us. We just get those feelings. Sometimes they just come maybe from an insecurity within us, maybe just our own makeup. You know, we're very sensitive that way. Some people are. Maybe it's the devil that is just speaking into our mind and into our heart. God doesn't want to have anything to do with you. Whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your makeup and who you are and what you've done, the devil and all that. But sometimes we feel that we're just a piece of junk and God doesn't want to have anything to do with us. Peter, I think, felt that way. He said, Lord, I'm not going to deny you. And the Lord said, oh, yes, you will. Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter said, I won't. I'll go to prison. I'll die with you. And Peter, and the Lord knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. And after he denied him the third time, he swore. He swore. He cursed and said, I don't know the man. And as he turns into that courtyard, he sees the eyes of Jesus looking at him. Man, would you feel like a piece of trash? Would you feel like God doesn't want to have anything to do with you after you did that? Sometimes we can feel that way. But you know, there's more abundant grace, more abundant grace. If we're faithless, God remains faithful because he can't deny himself. You know, the thing I've seen, and I am so encouraged, I've seen those that have blown it. They've gone away from the Lord, and I know people are praying for them, then they've come back to the Lord, and I'll tell you, they're stronger than ever. I love it when I see that. And I've seen that more than a couple times. I'm still praying for some of my friends that have left, praying that they come back. But I know they probably feel so junk inside, they feel like, hey, no way does the Lord want them. And yet I think the women were told, and tell Peter, for that specific reason, for those that feel like they've done too much and the Lord doesn't want them back. Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he does. And you find that abundant grace, you look in a Strong's Concordant, you find in Peter's writing grace, 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 grace. 10 times he's using grace, grace, because that's what he knew, the grace of God. And then in 1 Peter 4:10, he says, we're stewards of the manifold grace of God, because he knew the grace of God. When you come back and you know that God hasn't cast you away, no, he's just been waiting for you to come back. He's been waiting for you, and when you do come back, you recognize that manifold grace of God. And that term manifold just means many-colored grace, varied grace. Grace here, grace there, grace all over the place. You know, because he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will be with you even to the end of the age. You might have done the worst of the worst, but he wants to bring you back, and it's really just up to you. Just yield. Just say, okay, Lord, if you want me, I'll come back. Peter did, and we see it here. Well, it goes on, and it says, and they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, it wasn't like they were terrified in a slavish kind of fear, but the term there, astonishment, the Greek term is ecstasy. They were in a state of ecstasy. I mean, it was almost like too good to be true. I mean, they knew they saw it. They knew they were there. It's like in a place of ecstasy, and they're speechless. And that's really what that term means. Now, in verse 9, now I know in some of your Bibles it might have it in parentheses and all, and others it doesn't. I would just say this. I'm not going to go into a detail on this. Only to say that in some of the oldest manuscripts, the Alexandrian manuscripts and the Sinaiticus Vaticanus, you don't find this in here, but then some of the church fathers, they do point to this, and so there's a little bit of controversy. You do find this in the Textus Receptus or the received text, but you don't find it in other old manuscripts. So you do have those church fathers that do refer to this, and others that don't. Let me just say this: If you want to research this more, go on Blue Letter Bible and check out David Guzik, his teachings on Mark chapter 14, and he will give you the pros and cons of that. You can look at why some don't include it and others do. The point being, it doesn't change anything in the Word of God. It only affirms, and it basically does not contradict anything. So if you go, well, it wasn't in the original. Well, yeah, in some transcripts it wasn't. But yet it was referred to by the church fathers as well. So a little bit of controversy. You can check that out on your own. But I do believe it belongs here. So we'll look at it. And it says, now after he had risen, now talking about Christ's resurrection, early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. Now we know that he cast out seven demons in Mary Magdalene. And you find this appearance, as I mentioned it before, you find it in John chapter 20. And you can see it in John chapter 20 in verse 11. She was standing outside the tomb weeping. She looked in and she saw the angels. And the angels said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said, because they have taken away my Lord. This is verse 13 of John 20. And I do not know where they have taken him. And she turned around, and then Jesus was standing there. She didn't recognize him. You go, well, why didn't she recognize him? She was weeping. You know, when you have tears in your eyes, everything's kind of blurry, isn't it? And so Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And whom are you seeking? And she thought it was the gardener, and she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said, Mary. Probably in a tone and an intonation and an inflection that Mary recognized, that's the Lord. And she said, it's the Lord. She began to cling to him, and she had a death grip on him, and he said, don't cling to me, Mary, I've not yet ascended. And so there is that appearance of Christ to her. And that was the first appearing to Mary Magdalene, whom he had cast out seven demons. You know, the Bible says, to whom much is forgiven, to whom the Lord has forgiven much, they love much. And you can imagine the torment of seven demons in this woman, probably doing things that she never dreamed of doing. You know, sometimes I look at people and they look kind of hard, kind of rough. I know our church used to be right downtown Honolulu, Empress Theater. A lot of homeless people, a lot of people that are, you know, in hard times. And lots of times these people fight with each other. We had a fellow we were ministering to. It looked like somebody used his face as a punching bag. Just horrible. You know, and he finally, you know, people, we'd preach with it to him and stuff. And finally, you know, a lot of these people, you know, they just, the Bible says, to the bitter of heart, you know, give them strong drink. And so sometimes these people, they just dull their senses by drinking. And this fella was always high and on alcohol. He eventually fell under a bus and got run over and died. Others used to sleep on the park bench right out there. We'd try to minister to them. And, you know, the next thing you know, they fell off the park bench and, you know, bumped their head. They're in the hospital and they die. But you see, some of these people, I look at them and I think, you know what? Once they were just a little kid, they're like 4 or 5 years old, and you'd probably take them in your arms and go, wow, you big fella, you little darling, you know, just this innocent, and then they went on hard times, and you know, the result was, it was just, you know, horrible situation for them. You know, I think of Mary Magdalene, you know, this precious little girl that grew up, and somehow she just took the wrong path. And for too long, and demons began to just really work her over and possess her and make her do things she never dreamed she would do. And then here, Jesus comes along and delivers her from those seven demons. And she was set free. And she now was forgiven much and she loved much. You always see her at the feet of Jesus. And you always see her loving Jesus tremendously. And so the Lord just appears to her for the first time. I think that's great. And I think some of those that are lovers of the Lord the most are those that realize they sense the sin that God had delivered them from. Well, we go on, verse 10, and she went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe her. Guys, you see, they didn't hold in honor the testimony of a woman. Well, you know, also the other guys said we'd seen the Lord in time. They didn't believe the guys either. So, you know, it's not just the women, but they didn't believe this testimony. And after that, he appeared in a different form to the two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. And they went away and reported it to the others, and they did not believe them either. So remember the two guys on the road to Emmaus, where they're leaving Jerusalem. It's the third day. They're hearing that the resurrection, they hear it from the women, that he's resurrected. Now they're going on their way to Emmaus, and they're walking along, and now Jesus joins them. And he prevents them from recognizing him. He's walking along with them, and they're talking to one another. And Jesus said, why do you look so sad? And Cleopas, one of those, he said, what, are you a stranger? Are you just visiting? You don't know what's happened here? And Jesus said, well, what things? And they began to tell him the things about Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and in word and in the sight of God. And you know, how the chief priests and the rulers, they delivered him up to the sentence of death. And we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides this, it's the third day. And we've heard some of the women said that he's raised from the dead. Wait a minute. Isn't that what Jesus said to them? That he was going to raise from the dead? The women have said he's raised from the dead. It's the third day. Why are you leaving Jerusalem? You're going to Emmaus. And some of those who were with us, they went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women said. Isn't it amazing? Here, all the evidence, but they didn't believe. You know the skeptics that won't believe now? It's not that they don't have enough evidence. It's just that they're critics. They just don't want to believe. They want to shoot holes in it. But here, it's not that, to me, I love it. I love it that they were just not so willing to believe everything, the slightest indication. But now Jesus says, oh, foolish. Remember, they didn't recognize him. They didn't know who it was. Oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. This is Luke 24, verse 26. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And then beginning from Moses all the way through the prophets, he explained concerning Jesus himself and the scriptures. Wouldn't you love to have that sermon, boy, on tape, or have that sermon, Jesus talking from Moses all the way through the prophets, talking about these fulfilled prophecies of himself? And when they were approaching the village, Jesus acted as though he was going to go further, and they said, no, the night is coming, and why don't you stay with us? And so he did stay with us, and they got food out in the breaking of bread and giving thanks, their eyes were open. Maybe they saw the nail prints in his hands at that point, because he's going to bear the marks of crucifixion when we see him. We know that from the book of Revelation, a lamb as if slain from the foundation of time. He's going to bear the marks, I believe, of the crucifixion. And he's going to say to those who in Zacharias, where did you get the nail prints in your hands and in your side? I got them in the house of my friends. I got them in the house of the Jews of Israel. And so their eyes were open. They recognized him, and then he vanished. And they said to one another, were our hearts not burning when he began to open the scripture to us? They didn't even believe these guys. And that's what it's saying here. They just simply refused to believe. So here's what we're seeing in the pattern of Jesus appearing. First, he appears to Mary Magdalene. We won't go through all the scriptures, but this is pretty much the chronology. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. Then we find that he appears to the other women as they're going on the way. He appears to them. Then he appears to Peter. Remember, they said, go tell Peter as well. Then he appears to the two on the road to Emmaus, as we mentioned here. And then he appears to the 10 in the upper room in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And then they tell Thomas that we saw the Lord. Thomas says, I'm not going to believe until I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands and my hand in his side. Then 8 days later, he appears again to the disciples again, and also to Thomas. And then also, he appears again on the shores of Galilee when they go fishing. And so those are pretty much the sequence of the appearance. And then there's another time where he appears to 5,000 at one time. So the chronology of that, you could get part of that. Maybe some of that might be off a little bit, but those are the appearances in verse 14. And afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves. Well, he appeared to the 10 and then the 1, 8 days later, the 11, as they were reclining at table in that upper room. And he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. So sometimes we kind of, put down Thomas. We say doubting Thomas. Well, the rest of them doubted as well. I call him honest Thomas because the other disciples wouldn't believe either. So it's honest Thomas. He wouldn't believe unless he put his fingers in the nail prints in his hand in the side. But when Jesus appeared to him, Jesus said, come here, Peter, do that. And Peter just fell down before him and worshiped him, my Lord, my God. And so, but Jesus rebukes them. And remember when Jesus said to Thomas and the rest, he said, blessed are those who believe without seeing. Sometimes people think, oh, I've got to see before I believe. No, even if you see, you're not going to believe. Some will say, if I saw someone raised from the dead, I would believe. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. Signs will follow those that believe. And Jesus is going to say that. Lazarus was raised from the dead. He was dead 4 days. He was raised. What did those that didn't want to believe want to do? They wanted to put him back to death because others were coming to listen to Jesus because he raised him from the dead. So what we see here is pretty incredible things of all that is taking place. And finally, we kind of leave him there. That he rebukes them in that upper room. And then he said to them, and this is what we mentioned this morning, Jesus' last words, go, and it's the Great Commission, and we gave 8 points of how to fulfill the Great Commission, and you could get that CD if you like. It's online, or you can pick it up after the service. But he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, being buried, raising the third day to prove that he is the Messiah, to prove that he has died for our sins, he's raised for our justification, he's the propitiation, or that sacrifice that satisfies God for our sins. So basically, there's a whole theology behind that, but it's simply Jesus died on the cross for you and me. He rose again, and when we believe in him, God will forgive us of our sins. Because God placed our sins upon Jesus Christ. He died for us that we don't have to die. now we can be forgiven. And that's basically the gospel. And then it does talk about baptism. So, Bill, are you saying that you have to be baptized? Is that a prerequisite for salvation? Well, Jesus mentions it here, and really, if it was a prerequisite, then that thief on the cross is really hurting. Because remember when the thief believed in Jesus and Jesus said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise"? He was not baptized. You see, baptism is an outward work, an outward sign of an inward work. And if you are saved, if you are born again, you will be baptized. Because Jesus says, be baptized. It's an outward symbol. It's an outward identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We go down as Jesus went in that tomb, and we come up in newness of life as Jesus is in newness of life. It's an identification with Christ, but the salvation takes place in the heart. And I would say someone that is born again, and you say, well, I don't have to be baptized, I would say, oh, in other words, you can be disobedient to the Lord and you could be okay with that? I certainly couldn't be okay with that, not myself. And I don't know if you say, well, I have great faith. Well, I don't know if that's great faith. That might be great ignorance. You're just not doing what the Lord is telling you to do. That's kind of a good lead-in for next Sunday. We do have a baptism. You know, I didn't plan on that, but we do. If you haven't been baptized, I would say, why? Well, I was. When I was a little kid, I can't remember that, but I think my parents baptized me. Well, if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior and you're born again, you do want to go down and be baptized because the Lord says to be. It's an outward sign of a work that's taken place in your heart. Now, if that work hasn't taken place in your heart and you're baptized, well, you just go down a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner if the work hasn't taken place in your heart. But you see, if it has, then you're simply identifying with the Lord. You're saved, and now you're identifying in that act of obedience to the Lord and identifying with Him. It is really a tremendous work. But notice what he says after this. And signs will follow or accompany those who believed. In my name you will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and they will drink deadly poisons. It shall not hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, let me say this. Jesus is saying signs will follow. In other words, there's certain miraculous things that take place when you as a born-again Christian, obedient to Christ, preaching the gospel will take place. Now, they might not take place every single day. Sometimes we read the book of Acts and we go, wow, well, so many miracles were taking place, one right after another. Why is that not happening in our day and age? Hey, I can write a book on the miracles that have taken place. I've been a Christian for a long time, for over 40 years. Man, incredible. You see, the book of Acts was written over a period of over 30 years. And so you might sit down and read the book of Acts in one sitting and think, wow, that all these miracles took place. Yeah, over a period of 30 years. Now, these signs will follow. Be careful when there are those that are having these miracle meetings and these signs and wonders meetings, and they want to draw you in by that. A lot of them are contrived. God does do miracles, but notice, don't get the cart before the horse. Signs and wonders will follow. And there are some that have taken advantage of people by putting on these events and taking these big offerings and driving in on their limousines and you know, just really working the people over with these signs and wonders experiences. And you'll find that in many of these meetings, those that are really destitute, those that are paraplegic, those that are terminally ill, they leave them in the back. They don't bring them on the stage. Well documented. So be careful. Be careful if you do have a tendency to go to those things. Just know this, that's getting it in reverse order. You see, they're going to follow the Christian. Now, notice this what he's saying here, that casting out demons, I have been in situations where you're crying out that the Lord deliver an individual. I think in some different countries that do certain, they worship false gods in different ways. And we were in Vanuatu years ago, and not only that, we were in the island of Busi, and some of these places where they worship in a demonic way, these people are demon-possessed, and you can see it, the way they worship. We were in the Busi Island, and we were forbidden to go to one portion of this island because there was so much demonic activity. But you can actually see this, and you find that a lot in some of these very remote areas. Seems like we don't find it that much in the United States. And I think the demons work in a very stealth way here. Although you may come upon that, but you find in the book of Acts, there are those when you confront demons in the name of Jesus Christ, always put Jesus Christ between you and the demon. I would never want to say, I command you to come out of him. No way. You don't put you right up front. It's Jesus Christ. Greater is he who is in you, Jesus Christ, than he who is in the world. And I believe if you come upon a situation there, you name the name of Christ and you stand strong in the Lord. But I don't cross the street to try to meet a demon. And I think you can use, you know, different means to confront demons. We had a fellow come into one of the studies when we were downtown, and I just looked at this fellow. We were just getting into the Word after the worship, and I opened the Word, and I look, and this fellow came in the back, and this fellow was demon-possessed, and it was like your spirit, just your spirit tells you that. My eyes met his eyes, and I just was jolted, and so I didn't want to look at him because I didn't know what he was going to do. And so I got right into the Word. Why are the heathen raging and the nations devising an evil thing? And he began, as I just began to teach on that, he just began to scream and walk up and down the aisles with vile language. And so what do you do in a case like that? Well, I know that God inhabits the praises of his people. So I just let out in song, a very loud, lively song, and the people, the congregation joined in, and he bolted out of that meeting. And so I think sometimes you just have to be wise in dealing with, you know, spirits that are demonic type of spirits. It might be a thing where you have to, like Paul, name that spirit Jesus, and you might have to deal with demonic spirits, but the Lord has given us power over the enemy. And not only that, it says you will speak in new tongues. Now, I know there is the gift of tongues, glossolalia, where we praise God in that language, and I have the gift of tongues, and I enjoy using that gift of tongues. Could be talking about languages as they're going out and preaching the gospel in different areas. We know Wycliffe has translated the Bible into, I can't even tell you how many languages, hundreds of languages. And so you could maybe put that in the mix here. Not only that, now pick up serpents and drink deadly poisons. Well, I know there are, and this is happening even today. They have the Tennessee snake handlers, churches that drink poison. They handle snakes. Many of them have died. Because they say the scripture says we can do that. Well, wait a minute. I mean, it did happen to Paul when he was on the island of Malta and he was gathering sticks. Remember the shipwreck and that ship that was bound for Rome? And it had, you know, it had a shipwreck and it landed on Malta and they're gathering sticks for a fire and this viper bites onto Paul's hand and he shakes it off into the fire. And the natives are watching him, and they go, oh, wow, this man must be a murderer. And I'll use our contemporary term, but this is basically what they're saying. Wow, karma must have gotten him. He escaped the storm, but now he's going to die because this adder is latched onto him. He shakes it off in the fire. Nothing happens to him. And then they think he's a god. You know, and that's really what superstition does. You know, you just go from one end to the other. You know, a murderer to a god. And it had no effect on him. And so here, bitten by a serpent, and God somehow did not allow that poison to go into his system. And so that is a possibility. And drink deadly poisons? Well, he's not saying tempt the Lord by handling snakes and drinking poison. I heard of, and this is by, you know, a good source, I heard of there was a pastor who on his board, he asked his members to drink poison, strychnine, because he felt they needed to have the faith. They were doing a powerful ministry, and they needed to have the faith to be able to drink deadly poisons and it not harm them, and if they had the faith, it would happen. Well, some died, and he was up on charges because of that. It's not talking about tempting the Lord. Satan tried to do that to Jesus. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple, for it is written, the Lord shall give his angels charge concerning you that you not dash your foot against a stone. Well, you see, the enemy, Satan, left out one part of that psalm, that he will give you charge in all your ways. He left out that all your ways. Jumping off the pinnacle of the temple was not one of the ways that God had for his son, Jesus Christ. And picking up serpents and drinking deadly poisons is not one of God's ways for us. If we happen to be bitten, if we happen to drink water that is polluted, because lots of times that was true back in this situation, then God will come through. He will give us the ability to get through that kind of thing. And I think that's what he's talking about here, and laying hands on the sick and they will recover. We do that. We've seen that. And God does do that even in the congregation today. Now, it doesn't say that every single person will recover. God might be ready to bring them home to heaven. And I would have to say that's far better than spending a few more months, a few more years here on earth, if that's God's plan for us, to be in heaven, in paradise with him for all eternity. Paul says, I choose that rather than being down here with you. But it's probably for your sake that it's better that I be down here and continue to minister. So the Lord always looks at heaven as the best option, but there is that healing that we can lay hands on. And so then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Isn't that what Psalm 110 says? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Isn't that what Jesus said to Caiaphas? And he tore his robes. Do we have need of any other evidence this man blasphemes? To sit at the right hand of God is saying that I'm equal with God. And now we know that the Lord is there. And it will be soon, I think sooner than later, that he's going to make his enemies a footstool for the Lord. God is coming back in judgment on planet Earth. Unless there's a revival, I don't see a whole lot of hope for America. You know, I'm not a doom and gloomer, but I've been a Christian long enough to see the slide, to see the move away from the Lord. I've seen the Jesus revival back in the 60s and 70s. I was part of that. It actually even moved into the 80s. I do see a lot of people getting saved today, but I see a great slide. And maybe that's God just, you know, in the last, just bringing the last of those that are to be saved home to be with him before he now judges planet Earth. But I do believe that now he's there sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and he will make his enemies a footstool for his feet. And it goes on, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. And so God did do the miracles, and we have the book of Acts to show that. And when you look at the book of Acts, it's really not a complete book. It's an open book. We're still living in the book of Acts. We're a part of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is still doing a work through His church. You see, it's the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, not only through the apostles, but through the brethren, through all the saints of God, men and women, all the way to our day and age. That's the exciting thing about reading the book of Acts. Well, let's pray, let's stand, and let's end this last Sunday night of 2014. And Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word, and what a great note to end on, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we leave one year and we're moving into the next, Lord, we want to make a place for you in our hearts. Lord, a greater place than maybe we have in the past. Lord, as we've seen this year and some have come through many trials, many difficulties, and yet you've been faithful. Some we've lost and they're now home and they're with you. And Lord, it just reminds us to where our, it just reminds us of that truth that you do have. Where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And Lord, with those that have gone home to be with you, Lord, they were treasured in our church. And it just makes our heart long that much more for heaven, to see our loved ones, see our friends, see the church family. And so, Lord, we do just rejoice in that work of salvation. And Lord, even tonight, God, we pray that those that might be here that have not yet trusted you as Lord, as they just open their heart and confess you and just say, yes, tonight I want to believe in Jesus. I want to ask him to forgive my sin and just to wash me and cleanse me. I turn from sin and I turn to him tonight. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. Fill me tonight with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live out the last few days of this year for you and going into 2015 with a whole new life. It's not only a new year, but it's a new you, that you might go into it serving the Lord and seeing that divine plan, that custom-made plan that He has only for you. No one can ever fulfill all the wonderful things that God has for your life. And as you yield to Him, He will fulfill that. So, Lord, we thank you. We bless you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.